around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, December the 17th, 2019. And we welcome you today to this edition, and we pray, as always, that the Holy Spirit of God will touch your heart and your life, and that the Word of God will come to life in your life and will edify and strengthen your heart and your hands profusely. I do want to remind you, beginning January the 12th, 2020, we will begin our fasting. And I invite you to fast with us. We're setting aside 21 days until February the 2nd. And so, however the Holy Spirit leads you, we encourage you, we invite you to fast and pray with us. Fasting takes great discipline, needless to say. And we need that in our lives, folks. We need discipline. That's the root word of disciple. Disciplined to the tenets, the doctrine, the dogma, the teachings of Christ our Lord. So beginning January the 12th, we want to encourage you to set aside some time specifically to fast and pray, to seek the face, the counsel of God. 2020 is going to be a very tempestuous year, a very tempestuous year, and I'm sad to say that, but it is a reality. I do want to make mention today, we're putting all of our programming, where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing on our events calendar. So be looking at our website. When you go to our website, look at the events calendar, and you'll see what we're doing Mondays and Tuesdays. You'll be able to see when I'm on the Hagman program, and there's other programs that we do. The Objective with Steve Menken. We do one with Steve periodically. And we post that, so you'll be able to see what's going on daily in the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and be a strength as well to your life. I do want to remind you of our revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. These revival meetings are just that. They're revival meetings. If you're looking to get into the presence of God, if you're looking for the moving of the Holy Spirit, if you're looking for altar calls and you want to increase your personal relationship with Jesus, you want to have a deeper experience in God, I invite you to come to these meetings. They're not like the other meetings. They're not like the other assemblies, but we're here to minister the word and thus get you into the altar and have a greater experience with Christ. And that's not a slam. I'm not castigating anybody's conference or what they're doing. That's them. But we here are bona fide ministries. We have a bona fide ministry. We are genuinely called of God to preach the Word of God. And so our gatherings are expressly to be a revival atmosphere, a revival air. I think it's so great that Kanye West is having revival meetings and preaching repentance. You see, that's what God has called us to do here at the Voice of Evangelism. Win the lost, reach the lost, calls sinners to turn back to Christ. Those who are tepid, indifferent, lukewarm, cold, preach in a manner in such a way that they will come back to Jesus and reestablish their walk in Christ. Many people, because they cannot get spiritually fed and get into the presence of God, they backslide. They backslide. They become indifferent. So the guys that we bring in, we invite them to make altar calls. I don't care if we make one every speaker that speaks and there's an altar call. Praise God. Praise God. But, you know, as I said, it's different than your other meetings, conferences, whatever you want to call them, because they're just going to have their PowerPoints teaching and then dismiss you and let you go. But I think it's imperative. I know it is imperative. If you have that and you don't have the touch of God, what good is that? It's like singing and worship. If we don't at the end of the day have an altar call, an altar service, what good is all of that worship? What good is all the music? What good is all the singing? It's imperative that we have an altar call and we come and then we embrace Christ at the foot of the cross. He alone who died for our sins to redeem us. So I invite you to participate in these revival meetings. We're going to keep advocating them and appropriating them and get to your area in the country. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of labor. But we love the people of God, and we want to minister to the people of God. Amen. I hope that you are really enjoying the aspect of redemption that we've begun to teach on, and giving hopefully great insight as to what Christ did on the cross in redeeming us from the power of sin and of death. But before we get back into that today, I want to play a beautiful song by the Gold City. Gold City is a great, great quartet of men who sing. Listen to the words of this beautiful, beautiful song. All my hope. The question is, what is your hope in? Is it in Jesus? Is it in a denomination? Is it in an organization? What is your hope anchored in today? Amen.
I've been wrong.
washed by the blood. Friend, you must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world can atone for sin. Only the blood of Jesus. Putting your faith in anything else? Sad to say, your faith is terribly, terribly misplaced. Yesterday we were speaking from Hebrews chapter 9, elaborating on verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. And I took that verse yesterday, and we took the middle portion out and read it like this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, it is Christ and Christ alone that atones for sin. Anything else that you put your faith in is in error. It's in a fallacy. At the end of the day, it is a mendacity. That's a very cute word for a lie. A mendacity is a lie. Why? Why would I say that? Why would I be that adamant, that ardent, and making such a statement? Because you've got to understand, the blood of Jesus Christ had to go and be placed on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, not in a tabernacle made by the hands of men, but made by God in the heavens. The Holy of Holies in the heavens, not in the earth. So when people say, well, you have to do this to be saved, you have to do that to be saved, they're diminishing the holy work of God. And I don't mean W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, the holy work of God. It is in the blood that was put on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, which is in heaven. That's why earthly deeds and acts have no power of redemption in them whatsoever. Whatsoever. Again, Paul uses the phrase here, which are the figures, prototype, similitude, somewhat like of the true. This is God allowing man to be a part of what God does for him. I've often said, I am graciously thankful and humbled that God would call me, envelop me into what he's doing. Every God-called minister needs to be thankful that God, in his sovereignty, in his great grace, his great power, his deity, his majesty, his holiness, he calls frail, flawed, imperfected beings, brings them into what he's doing, admonishes someone like myself to preach uncompromisingly, make altar calls, appeal for the lost, and what when they come to that altar, it is symbolic of what Jesus has already bought and paid for, and the true redemption plan of salvation is all based in the heavenlies. Everything here in the earth is a prototype. We don't actually go to a brazen altar and cut a ram or a bullock or a turtle dove's throat or whatever the sacrifice might be and take that blood and, of course, would be put on the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and then take that offering and burn it in the fire and all of those things. And, of course, the great sea, the brazen laver, it's like a sea of water. And after the sacrifice, the high priest or the temple priest, excuse me, any of them, if he were a temple priest or a high priest, could do that. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, not just a normal temple priest, but only the high priest. That's why Jesus is our high priest. He's not just a priest. He is the high priest. And so all of this is a process. But again, it is a type and a figure and a shadow of what is actually taking place in heaven. Now, let's look at verse 25 here in Hebrews chapter 9. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. You see, one of the reasons there had to be the continual offering, we have that feast day, Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, however you want to pronounce it, Day of Atonement. Those are synonymous. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, however you pronounce it. They're synonymous. Yom means day. Day of Atonement. Once and for all, Christ went into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. He put his blood on the mercy seat, and he atoned once and for all for sin. Thus, there is no need for a yearly sacrifice or a yearly atonement as was demanded under the law. When you study the Bible, you will see these things, as I shared yesterday, there from the here in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. A reformation is amending something, changing something, altering something, making something in retrospect even better than what it presently is. It's a reformation. We've heard of the revivals in past decades and centuries, a type of reformation. What Martin Luther did in opposing the Catholic Church, understanding that a man is justified by faith, not by works, but a man is justified by faith in the work that Christ did on the cross. Works are reality. We don't understand works. We convolute works. God worked. Elohim worked in creation. What did he do on the Sabbath day? He rested. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We see in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, every man is judged according to his works. Works are reality. Works are a manifestation of who you serve. You serve God, you have works of righteousness. You serve the devil, you have works of darkness. Your works are attributed to who and what you are, mainly to whom you serve. Who do you serve? That's what reflects your works, the personage that you serve. If you serve God, you'll have works of righteousness. You serve the devil, you have works of wickedness. If you're a sinner, fornicating, committing adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, pornography, whatever. If you're godly, love, forgiveness, Holy Spirit-filled worship, tithing, praying, helping missionaries, etc., etc. Those are works of righteousness. Why? Because you're a Christian, so you bear fruit of His Spirit. See? John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If you are attached to Christ, you bring forth fruit of His Spirit. If you're attached to the devil, you bring forth fruit of His Spirit. That's why the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice how scripturally what I'm telling you is correct. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the works of Satan. Your works are either after Christ or your works are after Satan. That's your choice. That's why it's works. But works do not save you. Tithing is a work. It does not save you. Prayer is work. It does not save you in the context of redemption. We pray because we ask God to help us. Water baptism does not save you. It is a work. Fasting does not save you. It is a work. The only thing that saves is man repenting and yoking that up with the blood that was shed at Calvary through Christ. Now you are redeemed because you put your faith in the work that Christ did on the cross. He paid sin's debt. That's why he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit because there could not be any sin in the supreme, pure, righteous sacrifice. Even a sheep, a lamb, a goat. The sin nature is in everything. Everything. So that's why none of these sacrifices, and I'm going to reiterate it again, 120,000 gallons of sheep blood didn't pay sin's debt. 22,000 oxen did not pay sin's debt. And you can immerse yourself in all the water you want to. It will not pay sin's debt. Man, I get upset. I did this. I don't care what you did. Your redemption is found only in the blood of the Lamb. What is the theme? What is the motif in the book of Revelation during the great tribulation, people getting saved? Blood of the Lamb. People staying saved. Blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. Who are these? This vast, this great number. These are they, which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Does it say anything else made their robes white? No, it doesn't. What does it say made their robes white? The blood. Now, they're redeemed. You and I are redeemed if we are alive during the great tribulation. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. It's all in the blood. The blood. If you put your faith in anything else, I question your salvation. That's right. You say, now, boy, you're getting bold now. But I do. Because if you think anything else atones for sin other than the blood, you're putting your faith in a man or a man's deeds or a man's work or a man's actions. How could that possibly save a soul from hell? It can't. The blood. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is why we don't want to backslide and openly crucify Christ again in the flesh. We don't do that. We don't do that. That's not right. That's why we try to stop laying the foundation of repentance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Hebrews 6 and verse 2. Excuse me, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Now, no one wants their works to be dead, but your works certainly do not save you. You have works because you are saved. Verse 26, Hebrews 9, verse 26. Why does Christ not go into the holy place every year and shed his blood? Paul answers the question in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, everything that you see, you witness in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, both, was a type and a shadow of Christ. A type and a shadow. If Christ had to be putting his blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, Paul says, if he did it every year, from the foundation of the world unto the very end, he would be doing this every year. Daily sacrifice does not atone. The atonement, now listen to me, the atonement was paid in full one time. Through Christ. Not multiple times, not certain times of the year like the Day of Atonement. From Rosh Hashanah to Feast of Tabernacles, you have 10 days. Those are called the 10 days of repentance. I think it's good to repent daily. I really do. I there's probably never a time that I do not get down to pray, that I do not ask Christ to forgive me of any sin. Now, why would you do that, Pastor? I want to maintain a pure heart, clean hands. You hear me use that statement. Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I'm in the studio today. I'm not out on the tractor working, doing anything. We're not talking about that kind of dirt on your hands. My cardio, my physical heart. I'm not talking about my physical heart. I'm talking about my spiritual heart, keeping it pure, uncontaminated. What contaminates a man's heart? Sin. Sin is what contaminates a man's spiritual heart. His hands represent his deeds, his works. Remember the dogs wouldn't eat Jezebel's hands? God showed me, because her hands were so vile and filthy. She'd done so many evil, vile, wicked, lawless things, like having Naboth killed and put together a tribunal, a court, and brought men, suborned men, brought them in to lie on Naboth, saying that Naboth had blasphemed and castigated the king. The spirit of Jezebel is rampant in America. That lying, manipulating spirit, controlling spirit is in America. It has a stronghold in America. And regretfully, many, many purported Christians have succumbed to the spirit of Jezebel, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. If Christ's sacrifice was not enough, Paul said, then he must go in often. When he says often there, he's talking about every year during the Feast of Atonement. For then must he often have suffered. Suffered. Christ suffered once and for all. Everything. I got a sermon. I'll have to dig it out and find it. When you see the judgment of God in Genesis chapter 3, everything that happened to Jesus regarding Calvary, Jesus provided for it, to atone for it. What do you mean? God Elohim told Adam, and I'm not going to get into all of these subject matters, but I'm going to give you one principle one. After Adam fell, what did God say the earth would bring forth? Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. What did they place on the head of Christ? A crown of thorns. I'll quickly give you a second one. They put a crown of thorns on Christ's head. That atoned for the curse on the earth when God said, thorns and thistles. That's what the earth is going to bring forth to you. How are you going to earn your bread, Adam? By the sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your brow is how you're going to make your living. How did Jesus atone and substitute for that? Luke 22:44. And being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything that God said in the garden that was a curse to mankind, curse to the earth, etc., etc., Jesus bore it all on him. This is why I loathe it to no end, anybody that puts their faith in anything else but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That terrible, horrible curse. That terrible, horrible curse that Elohim pronounced on mankind and the earth in Genesis chapter 3. You can find atonement for it all if you look at what Christ did from the Garden of Gethsemane to the resurrection. He paid it all. He paid every bit of it. And then you have these jacklegs run around. Well, you got to do this. Well, you got to do that. You tell me what you can do to atone for the sweat on your brow. See, you did. Most of you listening, you've never heard that analogy, that clarity, what I just shared. You've never heard that. That's because you're listening to people who are not in the Bible. I bothered to sit down and take the time to study the curse. Oh, yeah, that's the name of the sermon. The curse and the cure. The curse and the cure. Another one. I said I wasn't going to do this, but another one. Man, you're going to die. Man, Adam, you're going to die. What did Jesus do? He died. But he rose on the third day. That's the cure. This is why it is so dangerous. My God, it is so dangerous. Anybody, and I'm going to say this, and this will make some more people mad. Transubstantiation. Believing the wafer and the juice actually turns into the body and blood of Christ. Not true. It is utterly a figure. It is utterly symbolic. Even Paul says here, which are figures of the true. There in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Jesus broke the bread. Take, eat, this is my body. Take the cup, drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for many. The bread and the juice is not literal. It is symbolic. His body is the heavenly manna. His blood is the covenant, the shed blood for the New Testament. So somehow, And this is the devil. These are false doctrines, folks. Listen to me today, please. There are times I come in here and the Holy Spirit just takes me another direction. I think I know what I'm going to say, but when I get started, I don't say what I thought I was going to say, because the Holy Spirit begins to move and brood and hover over the message and the teaching, and he knows who's listening and what they need to hear today. Again, nothing man could ever do could cure, redeem man from his sins. It took Jesus. Jesus alone. When Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Now stop right there. What's Peter telling us? Nothing you can do. Nowhere can you put your faith. Nothing you can confess, nothing you can profess. It's all in Jesus. Well, I did this too. No, you can't add "I did this too" to it. That's where you are. That's where you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. You don't want to admit it, because to admit it makes you, again, wrong. You're wrong because of your doctrine. You're wrong because of your belief. And now if you admit you're wrong, that's a third wrong. And people, my God, we just can't be wrong. We just can't be wrong. We've preached this for 25 years. We've preached this for 30 years. We just can't be wrong. Why can't you be wrong? You don't know it all. I don't know it all. I'll tell you what I do know. I know because I've tried to seek the Word of God. I've tried to let God's Word illuminate my mind. Let me see things from His perspective. Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other what? Any other thing? Any other matter? Any other subject? Any other deed? Any other word? The salvation is in no one or no thing but Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Elohim, God the Father, says that's not going to happen. He will pay sin's debt once and for all and satisfy my demands for sin's debt. If men fail to understand, and that's what Israel soon will do, they will continue the daily sacrifices, which will start again regretfully after the rebuilding of the third temple. Then Paul says Christ Jesus would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world and even up until the time of his return. Elohim says that's not going to happen. There had never been a perfect sacrifice since the foundation of the world until Christ our Lord came and he alone paid sin's debt. Now remember, sin's debt was paid once and for all, and men's sins will never have to be atoned for again. Man's sins will never have to be atoned for again. Why? Christ satisfied God's demand when Christ shed his blood. Now, that doesn't take away the fact you and I might not need to repent every day. We shouldn't live a life that we have to repent every day. But repentance should be done regularly. But the atonement for the sin was finally done once and for all. That's it. That's it. That's the end of it. You see, God's demand was satisfied. That's why we have the word propitiation. That's why we have the word mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:4. Who is the man between God and man? Who's the man? Who's between these two men, God and man? The man Christ Jesus. He's the man in the middle. He's the man on the cross. Look at it this way. God is in the heavens. Man is on the earth. Where was Christ? Was he physically, literally on the earth? No. He was hung on a cross between God and man on the earth. The go-between. He was the go-between. Even the day that Christ was crucified at 3 p.m. that afternoon, what happened in the temple? The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The veil was rent. Flavius Josephus, I want to say it was either 4 or 6 yoke of oxen could not tear that veil in twain. Now, why did Elohim allow the veil to be rent? So that every one of us has a passageway and access to God and not through a priest. Jesus was the ultimate high priest. He paid sin's debt. He who knew no sin went behind the veil and put his blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. In the heavens, he did this. That's why he told Mary, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended back to the Father." Now, we can talk till Christ returns about all the things he did in those 3 days when he gave up the ghost on the cross and walked out of the tomb Sunday morning. We can talk about that all we want to. A lot of it is conjecture. We have some scriptural accuracies as to what he did. We do know he went and preached to those in prison. He did that. I won't get into that today, but he did that. Christ paid sin's debt by himself. I don't know. You don't need to come to me and say, "Now, Brother Langford, you need to do this now. You say you're a Christian, but you haven't done this. If I have confessed my sins, I believe in what Jesus did on the cross, I'm saved, whether you like it or not." I'm saved. Anybody is saved. That is the simplicity of the gospel. God have mercy to those who've attached something to the redemptive work of Christ and said, no, you got to do this. Now you got to do this. There's something innate in all of us. You may not admit it. You may not realize it. You may know it, but you don't know why you know it. You may know it and don't understand it. But I'm going to try to help you understand what's wrong in your believing. I'm a very, 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 very independent person. I don't ask people to do hardly anything for me. Anybody. My wife says, "He's got a one-track mind. If I'm at Lowe's or somewhere and people try to help me, I just ignore them. I know where I'm going, I know what I want, and I get it." Is that ugly? I don't know. I'm not meaning to be ugly. That's just my nature. That's my personality. I just go get it. I just go get it done. I don't mess around. I don't know. I just do that. But somehow, innately, within most every one of us, we feel like we have to do something to redeem ourselves. We feel like, I surely I've got to do something. This just can't be freely given. You know, maybe that's why I do what I do. You send an offering to the Voice of Evangelism, you get a thank you note. I just think that's the right thing to do. I feel like I have a need to show thanksgiving and appreciation. I've had people tell me, said, "Man, you're the only guy in the world that you ever send an offering to, you get a thank you card, a thank you note. You get some kind of response. If it's $5, if it's 4 stamps, we send a thank you note." It's in all of us, in some measure, some degree, we think we have to do something in purchasing our salvation. But what we fail to understand is we're not worthy. We're not fit to do anything to redeem us or be a part of it. That's why it's all by faith. I have to believe Jesus paid it all. And I have to understand there's nothing I can do on my part but believe and receive. Believe and receive. And that's it. When the jailer, what a beautiful example. Excuse me. Sirs, Acts 16, 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Tell me. Tell me the method. Tell me the mode. Tell me the methodology. Tell me what I got to do to be saved. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bam, you're saved. Now, I hear the rhetorical statement, James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. That scripture is not talking about redemption for the devil. It's talking about the devil knows God is God, he's Lord of lords, he's King of kings, and the devil is subject to him. He knows that. He believes that. But there's nothing provided in the atonement for angels or devils. Why do you think God was made flesh and we have Jesus Christ? To save us, mankind, that was created in his image, in his likeness. Was the devil created in God's image and likeness? No. Were any angels created in God's image and likeness? No. Cherubim, seraphim, none of these were created in the image and likeness of God. That's why there's no atonement for fallen angels. None. But there is provision. There is provision. An atonement for mankind because Jesus came and took on the form of a man. He took on the nature of a man. He humbled himself, Philippians 3, and he died the death of the cross. All God, yet all man. The price of redemption is only through Christ's shed blood. Our sins, our transgressions are against God and his holiness and his hallowedness. That's why there's only one mediator and only one person that can atone for the sin, and that's Jesus. Jesus alone. Nobody else. Let me quote Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? One man, one person, one death. One burial, one resurrection, all in the one man. I'm going to quote it again, very slow. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What does that tell us? Redemption can only be found in the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus. I want to go on here, but my time is about gone. I got just about 6 minutes left. In whom we, Paul didn't say angels, he didn't say cherubim, seraphim. In whom we, humanity, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How am I redeemed? By his blood. Well, wait a minute. Don't you have to do something else? No, 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 no. It's all by his blood. Some time ago, someone said to me, you know, it appears many times listening to you, Pastor, You seem to do a lot of correcting, teaching, doctrine, correcting people, correcting error. Is that not what the Word of God does? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That word is really mature. That the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, we have works, and they're to be good works, but those works don't save us. They are a manifestation that we are saved. You see, the reason people get in this rut, this dichotomy, this misunderstanding, is because it's not by the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, no, no. He's called, John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to mislead you. Now, your denomination, your organization, your institution that you follow, now they will mess you up, but not the Holy Spirit. Neither will the Word of God. So, when I preach the Word of God, even for myself, the Word of God continues to correct me. Yeah, I've not arrived. Don't think Pastor Lankford thinks he knows it all. No, I don't. No, I don't. And I don't specialize in Bible prophecy. I don't specialize in fallen angels. I try to have a balanced dietary program of God's Word in my personal life. I try to know and have a balanced walk with God. I know I'm human. I am certainly fallible. I am certain needful of God's help, God's strength, and God's grace. But I know the more I stay in His Word, the more I understand who God is. I understand His love. See, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning. But what's the problem? He says, they're never able to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who are we supposed to learn? Who are we supposed to emulate? Who are we supposed to imitate? Jesus. But Paul says in the last days they would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some things I don't study in depth like I study these things. Why? I acknowledge them because I have the Word of God that does acknowledge them. But I look at the things the apostles were preaching and teaching because the apostles are the foundation of the church. I said the apostles, well, actually, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. So if you want to understand foundational truth, you would think you'd want to know what the apostles said. That's found in Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Why do I want to read the New Testament? The Pauline epistles, Peter, James, John, Jude, because we're told in Jude, verse 17, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Peter mention fallen angels? Yes. Is that where he spent his time? No. He spent his time telling us You've not been redeemed with silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what do you want to learn about? What is your hunger? Where is your thirst? Notice the words of Paul, Philippians 3. I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I might know who? That I might know Jesus. Folks, I guarantee you, Paul said, the things I saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the things I saw, the things I heard, they're not even lawful. That doesn't mean they're sinful or they're against God's commandment. They're so great, they're so vast, they're so far-reaching, it's not even prudent for me to try to tell you because it'd blow your mind. That's what Paul means there when he says in 2 Corinthians 12, it's not lawful. It's not that it's a sin or unrighteous. It's so deep theologically and truth and spiritual truth. Paul said, I just can't share it. You see, God gave us what he wants us to know and understand. John said that if all the things that Jesus said and did were recorded, he said the world could not contain the books. Now think about that statement. The world could not contain the books. So God gave us the plan of salvation, and he teaches us how we ought to live, how we ought to abide in his word and his truth and his spirit and overcome. And in the day of judgment, he says to every one of us, those of you listening to me today, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week, what's left of it. And I'll see you Monday in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.